Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse number 20. I got a question for you. How many of you guys saw this show? I saw it when I was a kid. Scared the mess out of me. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Let me see your hand. Right? After watching Close Encounters of the Third Kind, I started seeing aliens everywhere and was out looking for UFOs everywhere. Well, today, I'm going to talk about a close encounter. I'm not talking about aliens. I'm actually talking about a closer encounter with God. Right? So this morning, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of closer. And you're going to have to follow along with me. I'm going to drop a heavy thought on you today that I promise will be a blessing to you. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'm going to read it again. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I want everybody to say that out loud, please. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Come on, you can say it better. Through the blood of an everlasting. What kind of covenant is it? What kind of covenant is it? It's an everlasting covenant. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 make this statement. John said, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and strength, the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood. The way we walk in victory is by the blood of Jesus. For a few moments, as we're talking about drawing closer, I've got to start by first of all talking about the power of the blood. You don't hear much preaching about blood anymore in church. But when I was coming up in church, I kind of came up in the Church of God in Christ. And the old mothers of the church would do something like this. They would say, the blood. And they would always do like the blood. Like that. Come on, do it with me. The blood. No, y'all did the fist first. You got to do it like the old church went. The blood. Right there. Kind of give it a little shake. Come on, do it. Ready? One, two, three. The blood. And then to add to it, they would always have this look on their face like they just smelled something real bad. Like the devil just passed by and they smelled him. Like the blood. Right? Come on, do that with me. The blood. Now, y'all didn't do the face. I'm looking at you. Some of you still smile. Come on, do it. You got to do it. I'm not going to preach till you do it. Ready? The And then if you were in the Church of God, you did it with a jerk. Right? The blood. Right? All of those old saints were trying to say the same thing, that there's power in the blood of Jesus. And we used to sing songs like that, power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So in order for me to tell you what I'm trying to, or show you what I want to show you today, I got to take you on a little journey through the blood or with the blood of Jesus. Why is the blood of Jesus so precious? Why should it be precious to us as a church? Because it is the blood of Jesus that redeems us out of sin. It is the blood of Jesus that redeems us out of sickness. It's the blood of Jesus that redeems us out of poverty. It is the blood of Jesus that breaks the hold of spiritual death on every single one of us. You see, before Jesus shed his blood, you and I were subject to the curse. The curse that's mentioned in the first five books of your Bible. The curse of sin that rested as we transgress. The curse that was brought as a result of sin. We were subject to it. But the blood of Jesus broke that curse off of us. Now, we don't understand the power of the blood in the modern day church because we don't really understand something called covenant. Covenant is a really important biblical word. It's akin to contract, but it's not exactly identical to contract. A contract has stipulations in it, which basically state that if you violate, two parties enter into a contract, either party violates a principle within the contract will become null and void, no longer applicable to both parties. A covenant is different in that the covenant is not based so much on the behavior of the parties. Pay close attention now, or you're going to be totally lost. It's not based so much on the behavior of both the parties as it is based on the behavior of the initiator of the covenant. So what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is when God made covenant with man, his covenant with us, his faithfulness to us, is not necessarily based on our performance of our side of the contract. The Bible says when God could not swear by any greater, he swore by himself. In other words, he has determined that even when you are faithless, God will remain faithful. So covenant is much more powerful than contract. Now, it wouldn't be a great thing if our God wasn't so merciful. Covenant wouldn't be so good. Are y'all good if God wasn't so gracious? Covenant would not be a good thing if God wasn't so forgiving. But because of God's mercy and his grace, God remains faithful. I'm trying to drill this into you. God remains faithful to you. He has made a covenant with you. Now, the power of this covenant that he made is only as good as the blood it was sealed in. Now, to understand the importance of covenant, what I want to do is I want to walk you through very quickly some covenants in the Bible. And I want you to notice that there are specific things that every single one of these covenants is sealed by. There are about 6 or 7 major covenants in the scripture. I'm only going to deal with a few of them this morning, but I'm going to hit them real fast, and I don't have time to teach on them. That's a whole nother message. I just want to show you a principle. The first covenant is the Adamic covenant. Now, a lot of theologians don't recognize Adamic covenant. They don't believe that God made covenant with Adam. I believe God did. Because the language of the book of Genesis is covenantal language. Let me show you what I mean by that. Adam, if you eat of this tree, you'll live. If you eat of this tree, you'll die. These are the consequences for disobedience. Adam, after you ate of the tree, your disobedience is going to cause curse to come upon the works of your hands. The woman's going to have pain in childbearing. This is covenantal language. But notice, God did not throw Adam and Eve away when they sinned. Do you know why? Because God's covenant with Adam had nothing to do, not so much with Adam as it did with himself. God sealed that covenant. You're going to have to really listen now. God sealed it with blood. How do I know this? Because God... The next time you see Adam and Eve after the fig leaves is they're clothed with the garment of an animal. So there was the shedding of blood to produce the skin of that animal that clothed them. And evidently God must have taught Adam and Eve sacrifice and the importance of shedding of blood. And the reason I believe that is because notice Cain and Abel come along in chapter 4 and following, and they're sacrificing to God. Sacrificing blood. Where did they learn that from? They learned it from Adam, who learned it from God. God made a covenant with Adam, and he sealed it in blood. And then we come all the way to Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 11, and we read the story about Noah, and there we discover the Noadic covenant. The Noadic covenant, God promises to never again destroy man with floodwaters, right? And how does God seal that covenant? With blood. Noah gets up off the ark and Noah offers sacrifice to God. He offers a lot of sacrifices. Read it. He sealed that covenant with blood. Then we come over into the Abrahamic covenant. And God takes Abraham, puts him to sleep. He kills an animal, splits it in two, puts one half on each side, and he walks a figure eight in the midst of the blood as if to say, Abram, I'm giving you a new name. Abraham, I'm cutting covenant with you, and I'm going to give you a promised land. This is the Abrahamic covenant, and I'm going to have my own chosen people, the Jewish people. This is the Abrahamic covenant. How did God seal that covenant? With blood. Everybody say with blood. And then we come on down to the Davidic covenant. And God promises through the line of David that he's going to give a Messiah that would redeem his people. And he would rule on the throne of David forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And how did God seal that covenant? He did it with blood. Then we come over into the New Testament. Actually, it started in Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that there would be a new covenant that God would make with his people, where he would write his laws upon their hearts and not just upon paper or upon stone. Jesus comes along and Jesus dies for our sin. He is sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And God initiates or begins something called the new covenant. In his blood, even at the Last Supper, Jesus held up the cup and said, this is the new covenant, which will be sealed in my blood. Now, this new covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20, is called an everlasting covenant. Now, that's interesting to me because everlasting covenant implies that it had always been in place. Y'all listen tonight. It implies the covenant had always been in place. What kind of covenant was it? I can't hear you. What kind of covenant is it? It's an everlasting covenant. Yet the Bible calls it a new covenant. It's new that it's not the blood of animals this time. It's new that this time it is the blood of Jesus. But the Bible calls it an everlasting covenant. What kind of covenant is it? An everlasting covenant means that it must have always been there. It's eternal. In other words, look at me. It did not just start with Jesus. Actually, it did start with Jesus, but it didn't just start at the cross. That's a better way to say it. Because the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So look at me. What kind of covenant is it? An everlasting covenant. You know why it's an everlasting covenant? Because it didn't just start at the cross 2,000 years ago. It actually started in eternity past, somewhere in eons of times in the past. Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. So all other covenants of Scripture, starting with Adam. Am I boring you? Noah, Abraham, David, and so on. All other covenants of Scripture were just the unveiling of dimensions of the everlasting covenant that God had cut with himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the divine council of eternity past cut covenant with themselves. That's the reason this covenant is so powerful. You weren't even in existence yet, and God made up his mind he was going to love you even when you weren't even here yet. God made up his mind he was going to love you even before you did anything good or bad. It's not based on your performance at all. It's based on the fact that he's God and he's decided he's going to love you no matter what you do, because it is an everlasting covenant. Somebody ought to give the Lord a praise right there. And watch, this covenant is sealed in blood. So the Adamic covenant was just God pulling back the shade on one window, saying, let me show you how good this covenant is. Noah's covenant is God pulling back the shade on another window. Let me show you another aspect of this covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, all these covenants are just God pulling back the shade, just different windows of grace, allowing us to look into. So God takes, listen, 4,000 years of human history to roll out the truths of this powerful covenant that would be sealed culminated, consummated in the death of Christ on the cross. It is much more powerful than we think it is, folks. So much so that the Bible says, had the rulers of this world known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil would have known what the real deal was, he would have never allowed Jesus to be hung on that cross. He would have never allowed any blood to be shed out of his body, because had he known what he was doing, he would have stopped it. But he did not understand, because this was a mystery that was hidden God from the foundation of the world, and God was rolling it out in little bitty glimpses, pieces of the pie, because man could not handle the fact of how good God is without knowing how much God will love him, even though he's messed up like he has for 4,000 years. And then we come to Jesus. Can I preach a little bit? We come to Jesus, and Jesus initiates the new covenant, or the everlasting covenant. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:20, and when the Lord raised up Jesus from the dead, it started this everlasting covenant that, watch, was sealed in what? What was every covenant sealed in?
Blood.
What was every covenant sealed in?
Blood.
Blood. The blood. Come on, do it with me. Next time the devil comes knocking on your door telling you what he's going to do to you, just say, I plead the blood against you. Next time sickness comes to your body and tries to take you down, just say, I plead the blood against you. The next time the enemy comes to destroy your family, just tell the devil, devil, the blood is against you. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood reaches to the deepest valleys, and it goes to the highest mountains, and it'll never, ever lose its power. The blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Can I show you something powerful about the blood? Now, everybody just look right here. If we get a scripture, it'll be on the screen. I just want your attention, because I don't want you to miss it. Let's go back to the Adamic covenant. Let's look at how this thing started. Watch what God does. God comes down. He forms man from the dust of the earth. What does the Bible say he does? He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everybody say a living soul. Adam stood up alive with this body. Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Put it on the screen for me. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Just keep that scripture up. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, our bodies demonstrate this for us. If I were to take a tourniquet right now and I were just to just tighten this thing down to where no blood could flow to my hand would turn black after a while and would rot off. Why? Because without blood, there's no life in the flesh. God breathed into Adam's nostril, and man became a living soul. So when Adam stood up, he had blood in his body. Right? Y'all looking at me like, I don't know. Did he have blood or not? Yeah. He had blood in his body. Now, if the life of the flesh is in the blood, I've got a question. Put up that question. What is the life of the blood? If the life of the flesh is the blood, what is the life of the blood? If the life of the flesh is the blood, what is the life of the blood? When God created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The ruach, the spirit of God, came into Adam. and it created blood in his body. And Adam's blood had a voice on it. Because as soon as Adam stood up in the garden, everything in the garden started acting like he was God. A little fuzzy thing came running by, and Adam looked over and said, "Hey, you know what? You're going to be a lion." And the lion looked at Adam and said, "I'll be a lion from now on." He acted like he was God. He didn't try to attack him. Adam's not fearful of anything. He's not running from dinosaurs. Everything in creation is acting like he's God. Why is that? Because the blood had the ruach, or the voice of God on it. The blood speaks. Even the scripture tells you the blood speaks. It had the voice of God on it. So look at me. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, what is the life of the blood? It's the voice or the Spirit of God. But where did God get the idea to put blood in Adam's body? Couldn't God create anything you want, any way you wanted? I mean, is it necessary that we have to have blood? Where did God get this idea for blood? The law of first mention is God said that Jesus would be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So watch this. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, the blood that filled Adam's body was the blood of Christ. And that's the reason when Adam stood up, the voice of God was on his blood. The Spirit of God, the anointing was on his blood. And everything in the creation had to act like he was God. But then Adam sins. Right? When Adam sins, did he lose the blood in his body? I mean, did all of a sudden it just pour out on the ground? No. Watch what happens. When Adam sins, what he lost was he lost the voice of God on the blood. So now creation's not responding like he's God. He lost the voice of God on the blood. I'm going to prove it to you, because you get over in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. And the Bible says, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. In other words, not my voice cries to me from the ground. Your brother's blood cries to me. Abel's blood had the voice of Abel on it. And while we're here, just let me parenthetically insert this. If we think that we can slaughter 60 million babies, shed innocent blood, and the voice of that blood is not going to cry out against us, we are foolish. If we think that we can hate each other because of the color of our skin and then shoot each other in the street and kill one another because we look different than each other and shed innocent blood and get away with it, we are foolish. And we cannot do it. We cannot do it. Why? Because all blood has a voice. Now, if you're lost, it has your voice on it. So for 4,000 years, the ruach, the voice of God on a person's blood, is gone. We come 4,000 years into time, and here's a little virgin teenage girl by the name of Mary. The Holy Ghost comes to Mary and says, "Mary, I got to have your womb. I've never been with a man. That's exactly what I'm looking for. Because, Mary, if he has a man's blood, then he'll have the man's voice on that blood. If he has your blood, it'll have your voice on that blood." So what does the Holy Ghost do? just like he did on that dirt pile. He blows and broods and moves upon Mary's womb. And the Bible says she conceives a child, except this child is different. Because for the first time in 4,000 years, now there's a person on the planet who has blood with the voice of God on it again. Romans chapter 6 says, for by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. In other words, that blood, the genetics of Adam, was passed down to generation, and every person that lived only had the voice, their voice on the blood. That's all that was there, like Abel's voice on the blood. Sin removed the voice off the blood. We didn't lose the blood, we lost the voice. But now we come to Mary, and Mary gets pregnant, and God the Holy Spirit birth this child on the inside of her womb. And this time the Spirit of God, watch now, created the first Adam with blood. Comes back and creates the last Adam, not the second Adam, because there'll never be a third or a fourth Adam. He creates the last Adam. And when he breathes into the womb of Mary, this baby has blood in it. Not the blood of a man or blood of a woman. This is the blood of God himself. Where did that blood come from? He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The only time you ever hear blood mentioned in eternity past is in the lamb. So here is the lamb of God in the womb of a boy, or in the womb of Mary. And God is giving him the blood of that spotless lamb. And watch this. When he comes out of Mary's womb, everything in creation starts responding to him like he's God. Don't get it twisted. When Jesus walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't because he had supernatural power. It wasn't because he's just another Superman, Spider-Man, Incredible Hulk. He's not the Fabulous Five. Come on, somebody. It's more than that. The reason that he could walk on water is because when he stepped on the water, you got to understand his blood had a voice on it. And that voice spoke to the water and said, this is the Son of God, and you're gonna act like he is who he says he is. And I know your properties are not so that you can do this, but today we're going to defy physics, because I'm God and I can do whatever I want to do. And he began to walk on the water because the voice of his blood was making that thing act like he was God. Oh, you don't believe me? He walks up to a tree and says, I know the natural course of things is you're going to produce fruit. You got leaves right now, but you're going to die. And the voice of God on his blood caused that tree to die. Come on, somebody. He walks up to somebody who's born blind and says, I know there's no hope for you, but you got to understand there's a voice on my blood, and that voice on my blood says you can receive your sight. He walks up to somebody lame and says, take up your bed and walk. And immediately they start jumping up and dancing around. Why is that? Because there's a voice on him. That's the reason he's called the Word. That's the reason the Bible calls him the Logos of God. It's all the thoughts. See, every thought that God has ever thought is in the I am thought. It's all summed up in him. So when, watch this, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, all the thoughts of God went inside of Adam. Adam was intended to be an amen in the earth. I just said something there. Adam was intended to be an amen in the earth. Adam was intended to impose the voice, God's will, God's voice, God's thoughts upon this creation, but he messed that up. But here comes Jesus, and now Jesus has the voice of God on him. And this is where the hunter in me comes out. I used to love to bow hunt. And Jim, I'd get up early in the morning, I'd climb up trees, I'd dress like a tree, and I'd sit up there and freeze. Here come this little deer out, and I would take it. And I'd shoot that arrow, and that arrow would go puncture the heart and the lungs. And that deer was dead and didn't even know it. And he would run 100. It's amazing what they can do. He'd run 100 or 200 yards, and he'd fall over in the woods. The problem was I didn't see where he fell over. And so I go looking for him. I couldn't find him. So what I would do, watch now, is I would come back to the place that I shot him. And I would start tracking the blood. Can we track the blood for just a moment? Because Jesus, the first time he sheds blood is in the garden. Gethsemane. And it's interesting that a man lost it all in the garden, and Jesus' first attempt to restore it all is to sweat great drops of blood in a garden. Man lost it in a garden doing what he wanted to do. Jesus gained it in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." In a garden, man lost his image, the concept of who he was in God. In a garden, outside the garden, the Roman soldiers come and take Jesus, and they take him up to Pilate's praetorium, and there in the basement, they pull his beard out of his face, and they bludgeon him to the point that Isaiah the prophet says he had no form or comeliness, that when we look at him, that we would even notice him. We wouldn't even recognize him. Jesus shed blood all over his face because man lost an image in a garden, and the blood was going to restore the image that man lost. Man, in his sinful, willful disobedience of God, lost his ability to walk for God. So they nailed Jesus to a cross and put spikes into his feet. Jesus sheds blood on his feet because that's the only way I can walk with him. We lose the ability to work for God. So Jesus allows his hands to be nailed into a cross and blood flows out of them, and it restores our ability to be profitable. Adam's messed it up in the garden and the works of his hands were cursed, but now because of Jesus, everything our hand touches shall be blessed. As long as man was in the garden, he could eat of the tree of life and he could live forever and sickness would stay off his body. But now that's gone. Sickness and disease has destroyed man. But Jesus allowed them to tie him to a whipping post. And with the cat of nine tails and 39 stripes, they ripped flesh from his back. And every drop of blood that came out of his back on the backside of Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, paid for you. For he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. I can't think like Christ, but they put a crown of thorns on his head and he shed blood as the crown of thorns pierced that scalp so that I could have the mind of Christ. I can't have a heart for God, so they allowed the Roman soldiers to stick a spear into his heart and blood and water flowed so that I could have a heart for God. If you just track the blood, you'll understand that the blood is the power to it all. The blood of Jesus. I got some news for hell this morning. The blood of Jesus is against you. Hallelujah. We have an exalted, risen Savior who has conquered death and the grave. He said, what does that have to do with close encounters? Hebrews chapter 4. Just look at the screen. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I got the thought for this message from all of you, because I've gotten hundreds of graduation invitations. And I love it. Parents spend all this money working on all these invitations to send out hundreds of invitations, knowing there ain't nobody coming but just your immediate family. But you know why we do those invitations? Because we want everybody to know how good our children did. How proud of them we are. Right? I understand. My mom and daddy probably sent out a few invitations. I doubt it was much, though. Some people graduate summa cum laude. I graduated. Thank you, Laude. Right? So, just, we go to all this trouble putting these invitations, wedding invitations, birthday invitations. Look at me. God has put together an invitation for you. This is sometimes this is why I don't like preaching, because sometimes when I'm preaching, I can look at your face and just say, well, you're kind of in it with me for the preaching. I don't want you to be in the preaching. I want you to be in the revelation that I'm giving you. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly.
to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody ever been in need? Anybody in need right now? Anybody ever going to be in need? Is some of you never going to lift your hand no matter what I ask? You know why he says come boldly? Because the high priest, whenever he, that one day a week when he would do the atoning sacrifice, he would humbly enter in to the Holy of Holies, just hoping, pray tell, that that blood was good enough. But Jesus said, I want you to know something. When I died on the cross, if you'll track my blood, you'll find out that I rent the veil that was in the temple from the top to the bottom so that it opened the door wide for anybody, whosoever will, wants to come in. They can come into the throne room themselves by the blood of Jesus. So God says, I don't want you trying to sneak into my presence. And watch, this is what, look at me. This is what happens. We sin. So here's how we come to God. Oh, Lord, I hope you forgive me. Look at me. His covenant is not based on your performance. That's good news. Well, you know, he knows what kind of person I am. Yeah, he knows. He actually knew what you were going to be before you were born, and he still allowed you to be born anyway. He made up his mind he was going to love you no matter what kind of character you turned out to be. It is a covenant that he made with himself. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, sealed it in blood. It's an everlasting covenant. I love you no matter what you're going to do. Even if you don't receive me, even if you don't accept me as Lord and Savior, I'm still going to love you anyway. It has nothing to do with your performance. And this thing has been sealed in blood. So therefore, come boldly. Come to the throne room and walk like you got some swag when you're doing it. Come to the throne room, not as a stranger, but as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Come boldly into the presence of God. Just walk up in there like you believe I love you. I've got an invitation. But let me show you this invitation in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Now, God already told us to come boldly, didn't he? Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What kind of covenant did I tell you it was? Do you realize, I don't know how many eons of time went by and eternity passed, that God was making you an invitation. 4,000 years, all those covenants, all he was doing is giving you a little quick glimpse of an invitation. And man would just see part of it. God has went through all of this trouble to give you an invitation by the blood. Your invitation is a blood invitation. It's a bloody invitation. Right? Now look, this invitation doesn't just allow you to come into the throne room. The Bible says to come into the... Y'all see these big bold letters here? Say them out loud with me. Holiest by the blood of Jesus. The throne room is not the holiest place in the universe. There's angels all in the throne room. The Bible tells you what the holiest place in the universe is. John chapter 1 says it's the bosom of the Father. So the holiest place in the universe isn't the throne. Look right here. It's Papa's lap. The holiest place, Richard, in my house is not my living room. The holiest place in my house is not my bedroom, and the holiest place in my house is not my bathroom, even though you call it the throne room. The holiest place in my house, very few people get to enjoy it. But there are a few that have an invitation. Two of them, Noel, also known as Ellie, and Ezra, my grandbaby. And there could be 100 people in my house gathered all around me. And one of those little grandbabies can holler, "Papa." And I will tell everybody else to back up and let that little grandbaby come and sit right here. It's the holiest place in my house. Because it's the closest thing to my heart. The angels fly around in the throne room, Revelation 4 and 5. But only those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, only those of us who understand the power of the blood that gives us invitation, has an invitation from God to come and sit in His. And John understood this better than anybody when everybody else was clamoring around the table. And the scripture says, and John was laid over on the Lord's bosom. There's a lot of Christians that have places at the table, but there's not very many Christians who understand how to get into the bosom of the Father. Are y'all with me in this room? Shout yes. Ezra can say, "Daddy, I want a toy." And Daddy's going to say, "I'm not getting you another toy." Because he's a mean father. "Mama, I want this." "You're not getting another piece of candy." Because she's a stinking mother. But he comes to Papa and he jumps up in my lap and he flashes those big old brown eyes and those big long eyelashes. And he'll say, "Papa, I want a peanut butter ball," which is a Reese's cup. He calls them peanut butter balls. I have no idea why. But anyway, "I want a peanut butter ball." And I'll say, "Well, I just happen to have a stash." And I do. I keep a stash all the time. And then he starts negotiating with me. I'll say, "Well, you only have one." He'll say, "Papa, I want four." I'll say, "No, Ezra, you can only have one." "Well, Papa, I want four." "Okay, three." Guess what Papa does? He gets four. Do you know why? Because my grandson has understood that the holiest place in our home is in my lap. And if he can ever get into the lap of his papa, it doesn't matter what everybody else has told him he can't have. He'll obtain grace and find mercy to help in a time of need if he can get in the Father's lap. I wish I had somebody in here make some crazy things. Y'all see this money? You better look at it. Because when them grandbabies get in my lap. Some of you people don't even know what I'm talking about because you ain't had them grandbabies yet. There's a reason they call them grand. Right? "Papa, I want that toy." "Well, what'd your daddy say?" "No." "Really?" Those of you who don't know, that's my son. The mean one. Adam, my grandson loves dinosaurs. He wants a, what kind of dinosaurs he want?
A Conotaur.
He wants a Conotaur.
"Well, we just had to get a Conotaur. Just be patient. We'll get one later. We'll get a Conotaur."
That's what they tell him. You know what I do? I said, hey, buddy, let's get in the truck. We're going to go to Walmart. We're not just going to buy one Conitor. We're going to buy every dinosaur in Walmart. Do you know why he can do that? Because he's got my blood in his veins. And blood is thicker than water. So whenever he talks to me, I hear covenant talk. I hear family talking. Are y'all listening to anything I'm saying? What I'm trying to tell you, I know you're in trouble. I know you have needs. I know this life is rough. I know some stuff's going on in your family. But you have an invitation to come to the holiest place in the universe. God's not just inviting you to come into the throne room and fly around like a bunch of angels saying, holy, 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 we're God Almighty. He's inviting you to come get in his lap. Tell him what you need. Tell him what you need. Anybody believe in the power of the blood?
Yes.
This has all been paid for by the blood of Jesus. See, some of you are still trying to earn that. Listen, for those of you trying to earn your salvation, you can't earn your salvation. Only the blood of Jesus can save you. No religious works. Only the blood of Jesus. Stand with me all over this room because I'm done. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary.
The blood that gives me strength from day to day.
For a few minutes, if you've got a need, I want you to come up here right across the front. We're getting ready to pray for people who have needs. We're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're going to attain mercy and help in a time of need. If you have a need, you got 30 seconds to get out of your seat. Come right here, right now. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe God for miracles. We're going to believe God for miracles.
The blood that gives me strength from there.
Come on, everybody in this church sing it. It reaches. Oh, it reaches. Take that authority in the name of Jesus right now. Take that authority in the name of Jesus.
Because it reaches to the highest
mountain. Yes, it does.
And it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, it's the blood.
and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your opportunity to come right down here. I'll pray with you. The blood has given you an invitation. Jesus made an everlasting covenant with you. While we're praying, while they sing this one more time, I want you to come and let us pray with you. You're in a good place, a loving place. All we want to do is just pray with you and celebrate with you. Hallelujah.
The blood that gives me strength from day.
Take that right there, it will never lose.
It will never lose its power.
One more time, one more time.
It will never lose its power.
Can we give the Lord a praise in this room? Thank Him for His blood. Amen. Now listen, this week when you go to spend time with the Lord, just go boldly into the throne room of grace. He's waiting on you. Amen. Did y'all get anything from the Word of God today? Well, if you didn't get anything from the Word of God, I don't know what to do for you today. Listen, we love you. Have an incredibly blessed week. Remember, Wednesday night, we're going to be getting into the book of Revelation. And then remember, Sunday, next Sunday, one service only at 10 o'clock. And y'all better be ready to come and have revival, all right? Get out of here. God bless you guys. Go have a great week in Jesus Christ. We love you. We'll see you Wednesday.